Are you aware of the fact that God has something to say about your right earlobe, the thumb on your right hand, and the big toe on your right foot? You ever heard of that? There is a passage of Scripture in which God expresses an interest in your earlobe, thumb, and big toe. Now, I should tell you that that passage is written to a particular group of people that is a special group, and yet it has something to say to us today. So the question is, why did God speak about the earlobe, the bum, and the big toe? And the answer is in Exodus chapter 29. So while you're turning to that chapter, let me tell you that this passage pertains to the ordination of the priest. And it's a rather lengthy passage describing the ceremony and all that goes on to ordain a Levitical priest. There are more details given in Leviticus chapter 8, but this is the one that's first given in Exodus chapter 29. Someone has said the fact that God specifies this ceremony in such detail and Moses recorded it at length points to its importance for Israel and its instructional value for us. So this, not all the chapter, but most of the chapter is given to it, as well as the passage in Leviticus 8. So apparently the Lord thought this one was important. Before we look at verse 1, let me say that in the previous chapter, we described in detail the clothes of the high priest. Remember that? We went through that in detail. And now, immediately, we're going to talk about the ordination of the priest. And it's almost as if to say, you can have the right clothes, but clothes is not enough. You got to go to the next chapter to see what else you need. And that's what this passage is about. All right, this is a long chapter. We're going to look at almost all of it tonight. It's divided into three parts. The first part is preparation for this ceremony. That's verses 1 through 9. Then we are given the procedure of that ceremony, and that's verses 10 through 28. And finally, there are some provisions for the priest in verses 29 through 37. So let's begin by looking at the preparation, which begins in verse 1. He says, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priest." And the idea is this is the ceremony for ordaining, setting aside for this work the priest. Hallowing them is setting them aside for this work. And this is the ceremony I want you to take them through. He says, take one young, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and two rams. So, in order to prepare for the ordination of the priest, Moses was to place in a basket unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers made with wheat flour, and anoint with oil. So he was to bring this basket along with one young bull and two rams without blemish to the door of the tabernacle. Now, verse 4 says, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall wash them with water." Now, some have called this step 1 in the ceremony. There are 4 steps. Step 1 is just bring them to the door of the tabernacle and wash them. Now, clearly in the Bible, washing is a symbolic gesture for cleansing. You might remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It's in the beginning of chapter 13. And he says to them, you know, Peter objects, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, you're already clean, but your feet are dirty. And many have pointed out, I think accurately, that you are clean when you trust Christ, you're cleansed of all your sin, but as you walk, you get dirty feet. And in those days, they had sandals, and they walked on dirt, not pavement. And so he says, you need your feet washed. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. It's this daily cleansing, not the cleansing of salvation. Now, the next couple of verses tell us that he's going to clothe the high priest with the clothing that was mentioned in the previous chapter. So verse 5 says, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, he's the high priest, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the crown, the holy crown, on the turban. So just very simply, the second step in the ordination of the priest was for the high priest to put on the garments which were described in the previous chapter. That takes us to verse 7. And you shall take this anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. So the third step is we're going to anoint the high priest with oil. Now, the fourth and final step in preparation has to do back with the priest. Then he says, you shall bring the sons and put tunics on them. Now, Aaron is the high priest, and all of his sons are the priest under him. So in preparation for their ordination, we're bringing them to the door of the tabernacle. We're clothing the high priest, Aaron. We're pouring oil on his head to anoint him. And now we're going to put the tunic on the head of the ordinary priest. One more verse in preparation. Verse 9. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood should be theirs for a perpetual statute. You shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now back up in verse 1, it says, hallow them for their ministry. And now verse 9 says, this is about consecrating them. All of which is to say that we're going to set them apart for the ministry. Now notice he says, perpetually. This is going to be a statue perpetually. God ordained Aaron and his sons as the first order of priests. But after that, the only way to become a priest was to be born into the priestly tribe. So when he says perpetually in verse 9, he means that we are going to set aside this tribe to be the priest. And we're going to start with you. But after this, it's going to be, you're going to have to be born into the priesthood. Keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to it later. Now, a minute ago, I said this chapter was divided into three parts. The first part is the preparation. That's the first 9 verses. The second part, I'm calling the procedure. It's the ceremony itself. And that is from verses 10 all the way through verse 28. Now, this amounts to nothing more than one offering after the other. He mentions a sin offering, a burnt offering, a ram offering, a wave offering, and a heave offering. There are 5 offerings in verses 10 through 28. This was the core of the ceremony. And so we need to walk through these. This is rather lengthy, but there is a rather simple point that we need to grasp as we go through all these details. So Let's look at verse 10. This is the sin offering. He says, you shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Very simply, we're going to have a sin offering that's going to amount to a bull. Bring the bull and the people and have them put their hands on the head of the bull. Now, as everybody recognizes, that is an act of identification. The laying your hands on the bull identified you with the bull. The bull is going to die in your place. And so laying the hands on is the act of identification. Verse 11, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. Now, if you can remember back when we looked at the tabernacle, and I've talked about the altar, the brazen altar, just as you came in the door, and pointed out that there were little horns on all four corners. Well, in this case, he's saying you're going to sacrifice the bull, you're going to slay it, you're going to take the blood and put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. And the rest you're to pour at the base of the altar. So this is a blood sacrifice. Verse 13, and you should take all the fat that covers the entrails, which is the internals, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, which is its fecal matter, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So he started describing this in verse 10, but he doesn't name it until he gets to verse 14. This is the sin offering. And they were to burn the fat, which was considered, some commentators say, the choicest part of the animal. Another says it's the richest part, but this is the burnt. They're going to burn this sin offering. So the bull sacrifice was a sin offering for Aaron and his sons. In this way, the priest acknowledged their own sinfulness and their need for blood cleansing. So this sacrifice is for them. This is a sin sacrifice. Now, I don't have to tell this audience that the New Testament says we are cleansed of our sin by the blood of Christ. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is a sin offering. It's a blood offering, and they are identifying with the animal, so that means it's their sin. They're placing on the animal, and the animal dies as their substitute. So the first thing they have to do in this ceremony is give a sacrifice for sin. The second offering begins in verse 15, and it is the burnt offering. He says, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Now, this is a second offering. It's the burnt offering. He was to take one of two rams and have Aaron and his sons place their hands on its head, which again is symbolic of identification. The ram was to then be killed, and the blood was sprinkled around the altar. That brings us down to verse 17. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces with its entrails and legs and put them with the pieces and with its head, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, if you're trying to analyze this passage and keep up with what's going on, in verse 14, the first offering is identified as a sin offering. And now we are told in verse 18, it is a burnt offering. So these are two different offerings. In this case, the ram was to be wholly burned in token of the priest's dedication of himself to the Lord and his service. So the first offering, the sin offering, was to be presented, and then the burnt offering So until the guilt is removed, no acceptable service could be performed. So what's going on here is that the first offering is for the sin, and then the second offering is for their dedication to the service, to the Lord, and to the service of the priesthood. What is interesting in this one is verse 18 says it is a sweet aroma. Now that's kind of ironic, for the odors of burnt flesh, skin, and hair were anything but sweet. But because it was a symbol of the forgiveness of sins, the Lord viewed it as a sweet offering. So this is sweet in his sight. The third offering is called a ram offering. Verse 19, you shall also take the other ram and Aaron and his sons and put their hands on the head of the ram. Now this is we chose two rams. This is the second one. And again, they put their hands on it. And by now you should know the ram, their hands on the head of the ram is an act of identification. So he says in verse 20, then you shall kill the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. I promised you an earlobe, a thumb, and a big toe. And here it is in verse 20. So, what in the world is going on? The blood on the tips of the right ear and the right earlobe of Aaron and the right earlobe of his son and the thumb of the right hand and the big toe were all to be done symbolically. And the rest of the blood was strewed around the altar. So the question is, what's this a symbol of? Now, anytime you come upon a situation like that and you start reading what Bible teachers have said and commentaries have said, if you read three commentaries, you're going to get four opinions. So let me tell you what the opinions are. Some want to argue that this is cleansing. And they say that that's the point of the blood, that it's for cleansing. One said, and I quote, this signifies the need for cleansing from sin in every area of human life. The ear for obedience to God's word, the hands for action or service, and the feet for walk or deportment. So that author says it's cleansing. A second view is that it's for complete consecration. Now the second offering, the burnt offering, was for their dedication for service. So this view says that it's for consecration, complete consecration. Pardon the pun, from head to toe. Or maybe I should say from earlobe to toe. It's your complete consecration. One author says, putting the blood of the sacrifice on the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot was doubtless intended to signify that they should dedicate all their faculties and powers to the service of God, their ear to the hearing and studying of His law, their hands to diligently in the sacred ministry and to all acts of obedience, and their foot to walk in the way of God's precept. So that author says, no, it's complete consecration. The third view, you'll never guess this, is both are true. So not being able to decide, I guess, one author said, well, it's both. The blood signifies that they were cleansed and dedicated to God. And again, the lobe indicates the hearing of God's word, the thumb doing God's work, and the toe walking carefully in God's service. Now, if you want my opinion, I think it's complete consecration because it goes from head to toe. And also because later in the passage, he talks about these sacrifices being consecration. I would also say that this is applied in the New Testament. Remember Romans 6, present your body as members, the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Well, it doesn't spell out the earlobe, the thumb, and the big toe, but that's the idea, that you're to take the parts of your body, the members of your body, the various parts of your body, and use them for the Lord. Or in Paul's, in Romans 6, the idea would be for righteousness' sake. That's Romans 6, 12 to 13. So use your ear to hear what God has to say. Use your hands to do His work. In the case of a priest, they had to use their hands to get the job done. And then give Him your feet to be obedient to do what He says, which would apply to your lifestyle. So, there is a passage that talks about your right earlobe, your right thumb, and your right big toe. My question is, what about the left lobe and thumb and big toe? And the Lord didn't choose to tell us. That brings us to verse 21. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and the garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. So again, the point is, they shall be hallowed. This is an act of dedication, and that's why I think that the ear and the thumb and the toe were complete consecration. That verse seems to indicate that. So, there's more about the ram offering. He says, maybe we should say, it might seem strange that the priest's beautiful garment should be sprinkled with blood. That would be in man's eyes. But it is absolutely necessary in the sight of God to show that they were set apart to the Lord and ministering to Him. So, that's the ram offering. The next is the wave offering. Look at verse 22. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the internals, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat of them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of the bread and one cake make with oil, and the one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and you shall put all of these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Wow, we got another ram, and in the middle of this passage, it's called the ram of consecration. This one's a little mysterious. As a matter of fact, one commentator says, quote, "One of the most obscure rites in the book of Exodus is the use of the ram of consecration." Interesting. One of the most obscure. What in the world is this all about? The Hebrew expression can mean the ram of filling. That is, the ram that results in the filling of the hands of the priest for their divine service. So this, much of this passage remains mysterious to us, but we can sense the priest carefully preparing for the worship of the holy God with this sacrifice. I think the best explanation that I have seen concerning this is that it was an installation offering. So that the whole point of this passage is that we're ordaining the priest. We are installing these men into the priesthood. So in that the other offerings talk about forgiveness, cleansing, dedication to service, complete consecration of themselves, then maybe this is an installation office. We're now installing them into the priesthood. At any rate, in a wave offering, the breast of the animal was waved or moved back and forth toward and away from the altar as a symbol of presenting the offering to the Lord, and of its remaining parts were given to the priest. So, here's the point. Take the breast of this animal, put it in both hands, and you wave it back and forth between you and the altar. So you're waving it. That's the wave. It's not this kind of wave. It's this kind of wave, back and forth. All right, and that would fit with this is what the priest is going to do. He's going to offer sacrifices. So it's very simple. He's putting the sacrifice on the altar, back and forth with the wave offering. Then he had the rest of the animal. So, look at verse 25. "You receive them back from the hands of the burnt and burn them on the altar, a burnt offering as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by the fire of the Lord." So after they waved it, they gave it back to Moses, who burned it. Verse 26. "Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it in a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion." I've said several times, they got what was rest, the rest of the animal. So at this point, Moses is officiating as priest, but later, this function belongs to the priest and not to Moses. One more verse in this. In verse 27, it says, "And from the ram and the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and on the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, and that which is for Aaron and his sons, which is for his sons." So, I have said now that part of the animal goes to them, and that's what this is saying. All right. Have I worn you out yet mentally? We got four offerings. Sin offering, burnt offering, ram offering, and now the wave offering. Well, if all that isn't enough, we got one more. We got the heave offering. Look at verse 28. He says, "It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offering, that it is their heave offering to the Lord." All right. Now, what is the difference between a wave offering and a heave offering? This is really interesting. The wave offering is you held it in your hands, close to your chest, and you shoved it toward the altar, brought it back and forth. The heave offering was the same kind of idea, only you did it up and down. And that was the heave offering. You heaved it up and brought it back down. So I think that this is symbolically setting apart this offering to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I think these last two offerings depict what the job of the priest was. The wave offering is he put the offering on the altar, and in the heave offering, he indicated symbolically it was for the Lord. So heave, wave. Heave on the altar, wave on the altar, heave up toward the Lord. So, I think those are probably the two significant parts of this offering. All right, did you get all that? Shall we review? There were five. Sin offering. They had to be cleansed by blood. Burnt offering. Dedication to the Lord and His service. The ram offering. Earlobe to big toe. That's complete consecration. The wave offering was the installation of the priest to their ministry. And the heave offering was symbolically giving it to the Lord. So, all we've seen in this passage so far is there was this preparation where they put on the right clothes and hats and got dressed up. And then five offerings. That was the consecration of the priest. Now, there's one more part to the passage, and that I'm calling provisions. They were given certain things. Verse 29 says, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them." So, Aaron's garments became the property of his sons after him, since the priesthood was handed down from father to son. So we're just going to make provision for the priesthood to go on perpetually. Verse 30 says, "The sons who become priests in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place." So Aaron's going to give them to his son's going to give them to the people that follow, and when they first put them on, they're going to leave them on for 7 days as they go into the tabernacle. That's the garments. The garments are provided for. The next thing that is provided for is food. "And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil it in flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle." So they were provided with food. Verse 33, "They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy." So this is food. Garments and food are provided for the priest. And no non-priest, an outsider, was to eat this, what was left over of the offering. One more verse in this particular sense, verse 34. "And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread continue until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder of fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy." So you had to eat it that day. There was no refrigerator. You couldn't eat leftovers. This had to be eaten that day. The conclusion of all of this is given in verses 35 and 37. "Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make the atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. In other words, this is to go on for 7 days. Now, what I'd like to do is sum all this up and make a point or two. The sum is rather simple. The priests were ordained with a ceremony that simply included sacrifices, an offering, and a sacred meal. So they prepared by putting on the proper garments, and then they gave 5 offerings, and then they ended it by eating part of that whole sacrificial system. That was the ceremony of ordaining the priest. Have you ever seen an ordination of a pastor?
Nothing like
that. You've never seen an ordination of a pastor? As I went through this passage, I thought, boy, we don't do anything like that to ordain a pastor. Usually what goes on when a pastor gets ordained is he, before the service, gets examined. And that can be grueling. Depending on the church or the people that are involved, it can go on for hours. He has to submit a doctrinal statement, a personal testimony, why he thinks he's called to the ministry, and then other pastors who have been ordained drill him. They can ask him any question about the Bible, about theology, about his life. They examine him. And it depends on who's in the ordination council as to how critical that can be. Then there is a service, and the council is private, just the pastors examining the candidate. The service is open to the public, and it's very simple. They sing. At one point, they have the candidate that they've now approved kneel, and all those who've been ordained come and put their hands on him and simply pray for his ministry, and then somebody preaches to him. And sometimes there's more than one sermon. I've participated in a number of these. Sometimes there's a sermon. If this is a new pastor of a church, one pastor might preach to the congregation as how to treat the pastor. And then somebody preaches to the pastor on how to treat the congregation. But that is just radically different than all of this. I mean, 5 bloody offerings, and I think I'd rather have the 2 sermons. But the laying on of hands is the only thing I could see that was consistent. They laid hands on the sacrificial animals. Today they lay hands on the candidate to identify with him and his ministry. Same basic idea. Now, that's the first point I want to make. God ordained Aaron and his sons as first priests. And after that, the only way to become a priest was to be born into the priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood no longer exists. But there is a priesthood today. Are you aware of that? Every believer is a priest. Did you know that? Peter says that in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, believers are, quote, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Maybe I should have told you this up front. Maybe you'd have listened a little carefully. A holy nation, his own special people, that they may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is 1 Peter 2:9. And it says, you are a chosen people, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a priest.
Amen.
You're a holy nation. So, and the only way you can get into that priesthood is to be born again.
Amen.
And when you're born again, you are in the priesthood.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
All right. Now, let me make a couple of other, assuming you're in the priesthood and you can sing praises to the Lord, make sacrifices of praise. That's what the New Testament would say. Let me make a couple of other observations. Believers should use their redeemed ears for the Lord. You've got an earlobe, and means you should hear the Lord speak through His word. Secondly, believers should use their redeemed thumbs for the Lord. That is, you should use your body to serve the Lord.
Make it plain, Pastor.
Thirdly, believers should use the redeemed toe for the Lord. They need to walk by means of the Holy Spirit so that they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you walk out of here, I want you to remember, you should use your ear, hand, and feet for the Lord. You're a priest, and He wants your ear, your hands, and your feet. How's that? You ever heard a sermon on your earlobe before? Never. Now, let me end by simply saying, believers are to hear the word of God, walk by the truth of the word, by depending on the Holy Spirit, and serve the Lord through love by serving people. Not to be cleansed from sin, but because they have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The passage begins with the burnt offering. You're cleansed. Then it gets to your ear, your thumb, and your toe. And that should be the order. Or to say it simply in New Testament terms, because the Lord has been gracious to us, we should present our bodies, our ears, our thumbs, and our toes as a living sacrifice to Him. And the verse would be, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you by the mercies of God. God has been merciful to us in forgiving us. So we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice. And that means your earlobe, your big thumb, and your big toe. Maybe I should throw in, and your big tongue. Father, thank you for this gorgeous picture of what we are to give to you because of your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.